All right, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke, the 11th chapter. We sang that song, one of my favorite hymns. It's got a ring of great triumph and confidence to it. We sang that, now the name escapes me, but Before the Throne My Surety Stands. And, when you think about that, it's good to study in, to get definitions of words. Because when he says, before the throne my surety stands, that word surety is used once in our Bible. He's a better surety. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 7. And you know, a surety is someone who is willing to put themselves on the line to pay a debt and to dismiss or to meet a debt and meet your obligation so that you're absolved of the debt. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's kind of like a cosigner. In one sense, that's what we would call a cosigner. If your pastor called me and said, Brother Alltop, would you come and cosign for a $1 million loan that I want to take out of the bank? And I would not do that. Not because I question his integrity, but because the Bible warns me not to do that in the book of Proverbs. Because the reason the book of Proverbs says that for us, man to man, human to human, is because we'll have a tendency to get ruffled if we have to step in and pay a debt. And what I'm saying is, when you co-sign, I'm actually telling that bank, if this man does not pay his debt, I will step in and fulfill that obligation. Now, Jesus Christ, think about this. He became a surety, a co-signer for us, not when we promised we'll pay as much as we can, and then if we can't, you step in. He said he'll be a surety when we had nothing to pay. And in Luke 7, while we're not preaching from that, this was on my mind this morning as we sang that song. In Luke 7, those two creditors, it was a debtor that had two creditors. Two debtors and there was one creditor, excuse me. And the Bible says one owed 50 pence and the other owed 500. And here is the key to that whole deal. I used to struggle with that because I couldn't figure out why the creditor forgave them. But it's a picture, obviously, of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and salvation. Jesus Christ said, when they had nothing to pay, then he frankly forgave them both. You know why some people will not be saved? Because they're still thinking they've got a little something they can use to pay. They think they're going to offer God a little something and then he'll pick up the rest. You heard about music this morning. I love bluegrass gospel. That's just me. If you don't like that, that's fine. That's just kind of my cup of tea. I like it. But not all bluegrass gospel is good bluegrass gospel. You got to listen to what they're saying, what they're singing. I was going down the road listening to a Christian radio station there, and they have a lot on Saturdays. It's bluegrass gospel time, I mean, all afternoon. Now, I was listening to this one song, and I was enjoying that good playing, and then I got to listen to the words. And the words say this. It says, I know if I will do my best, surely he will do the rest. Now, so what the writer is saying, it's like most religious people think, I'm going to do all I can do the best I can, then God will make up the difference. It does not work that way in salvation. When they had nothing to pay, bankrupt, hopeless, helpless, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Behold, it says, before the throne my surety stands. He paid it all. He didn't say, I'll pay whatever you can't. He knows we have nothing to pay with. Before he died, I believe the sixth thing that he said in John 19:30 is, it is finished. The debt's been paid. His blood has paid the ransom, and his resurrection proves that the payment was accepted. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and they buried him, and 3 days later he rose again. Why is his resurrection matter? Because God says, I'm satisfied and I accept the payment that your surety made. And he's satisfied. He shall look upon the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Salvation is a glorious thing to study. I fear that in our Baptist churches, in this shallow, superficial day and age we're living, that salvation is presented in such shallow, empty terms that no one appreciates it. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, come and accept Christ and he'll forgive your sins. But that is such just an anemic way to present the gospel. There's so much more there. Jesus Christ has paid our debt. If you will come and by faith receive him, He will cancel your debt and justify you in the sight of God. And that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. I hope you know him. I hope you know the Lord Jesus. I appreciate that testimony this morning. I never get tired of hearing men give their testimony. Brother Andy's given his testimony in private to me, and I've heard him do it in several occasions, and there's always just a freshness there. And I appreciate what the Lord has done in his life. And I'm glad that he started a good work in Andy's heart when he was 9 years old. And obviously that work is still continuing on. So I'm glad to be here. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, let me get there as well. If you can, would you stand? Let's honor the reading of the Word of God. Let's pick it up in verse 14 so we get the full context here. It's during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." Now I want to call your attention to verse 23, the word that our Lord Jesus Christ spake. He said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." He that is not with me is against me. Way too much neutrality going on in Christianity these days. People straddling the fence, as they say. There's an apathy that is more defined and more prevalent in our day and age than I think in any time of the history of the church. This idea of, well, I'm saved, as I said before, salvation in some churches, now I'm not saying this church, I'm talking about in generalities now, in some Baptist churches, while salvation is presented so superficially, come to Christ, he'll forgive your sins. Too many Baptists have the idea that salvation is, okay, great. I've got this insurance policy signed. When I die, hope this works out right. But salvation is not just for the sweet by and by. It's to affect you in the nasty now and now. And so right here, Jesus Christ makes a great black and white statement that you cannot get around. He says this, "He that is not with me is against me." So my question for you this morning is, I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm saying if you have come to him and you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my question to you is, are you with him? Could anybody prove in a court of law, if you were tried for being a Christian, that this man is a follower of Jesus Christ, that he is with the Lord and therefore not against him? Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help me to preach this message, and I pray the Spirit of God would challenge the hearts of listeners today. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be here again. And I ask you now, would you please meet with us in Jesus Christ's name? I ask it. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus Christ gives a challenge in verse 23 that is very searching to our hearts. He says, "He that is not with me is against me." Well, I don't want to be against the Lord. But you know what? If you're not going to be against him, you've got to get with him. You got to get on his program. You got to get on the same page with him. Too many times I think people want the Lord to come and bless their plans. And they say, "Lord, here's my plan. Would you come and get with me?" But it doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and proved his love. God didn't just say he loved us in John 3:16 when he says, "For God so loved the world," but he goes on to prove his love because it says that he gave his only begotten son. Man, he made the ultimate sacrifice in order to reconcile us back to himself. And therefore, it makes only perfect sense that we would also present ourselves to him and get with him so that, amen, we could bring glory to his name. I heard a lady say one time, she said, I am so thankful. She says that my parents taught me when they took me to church when I was a little girl. She says, and they helped me to understand how separate the sacred from the secular. And I thought, and she thought that was a great thing, a balance between the sacred and the secular. Listen to me. That is completely contrary to the New Testament. There is no box that says this is my life with my plans and my secular will, and then over here is the box with Jesus Christ in it, and I'm glad I've got all this sorted out. But unfortunately, she just verbalized how most Christians live. This right here is the secular. We've come into the house of God, this building, and we sing some songs and we give we blow a kiss toward the throne about Jesus Christ. Certainly wouldn't deny him verbally, but with our life, sometimes we're in denial that he is our Lord. And that he is the difference in our life, and we're living for his honor and glory. Listen, he saves us so that he can get pleasure from us and get glory out of our lives. It's not just getting saved from hell, although I'm thankful for that. But it's something that's very real that's supposed to be working in our lives now and manifesting and displaying to a lost world the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ can make. You got to get with him because he said, he that is not with me is against me. And listen, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He purchased us. We belong to him. Amen. Not just Sunday doesn't just belong to him. Every day of the week belongs to him. And if you ever get a hold of the fact that everything you do as a born again, blood bought child of God has God involved in it, then ladies that are homeschooling and doing seemingly endless piles of dishes and washing endless piles of clothes, you'll recognize that Jesus Christ, amen, wants you to do that for his glory. And everything becomes something that matters in life for the glory of God. They talk about in the Civil War, there was a soldier and he was afraid. He didn't want to die, so he put on a gray coat and a pair of blue trousers. And you know what ended up happening? He got shot from this direction and he got shot from the other direction. He had a breeches full of mini balls and a jacket full of mini balls. Why? Because he was trying to play the neutral part and he wouldn't get on one side or the other. I was coming. I'm talking about taking a stand with him. Are you with him? Now, I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you with him? Do you agree with him? Will you do what he says to do? Too many believers want an easy Christianity. We ought to come up with the Laodicean hymn book. Really? You say, what do you mean? Well, what's Laodicea? What is that characterized by? By a lukewarmness. A lukewarmness that makes God sick. So if we were going to do a Laodicean hymn book, maybe we would retitle some of those great old hymns and write them the way we live them. Stuff like, oh, how I like Jesus. Or how I prefer him. Or I surrender some. I surrender some. Take my life and then let me be. Listen, this kind of Christianity is offensive to Jesus Christ. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Now that's pretty black and white. Listen, if everybody wants to be a part of something great, but they don't want to sacrifice to be a part of something great. But if you're going to be a part of something great, grand, victorious, and good, you're going to have to commit yourself to it, make some sacrifices for that cause. Get with him. Listen, when Moses came down from the mount and he was upset and the meekest man on the earth got angry from time to time. And listen, he was standing there, and when he saw what had been going on, what did he say to the Israelites there in the book of Exodus? He says, "He that is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." Now that's quite a mouthful. In other words, you know what he says? I don't know where y'all are standing, but I can tell you where I'm at. I'm over here with him. If you want to get with him, then you come to me. You get over here where I'm at, because I'm standing with the Lord. Can you say that? Could you tell one of your fellow Christians? Hey, if you want to get with the Lord, whoever's on the Lord's side, he didn't say come to God, he said come unto me. Why? Because he knew where he was standing. He was standing with the Lord. Jesus Christ said in Luke 11:23, I'm reiterating this, he says, "He that is not with me is against me." And listen, getting with somebody means getting in tune with them, getting with them, getting in sync. We've been playing some music, going to play some music with my good friend this week. I remember having a job, as I told you in my testimony last year, I worked for a man who was on a label at one time, and he was a difficult boss to work for. If he was in a grouchy mood, you were going to get chewed out. I mean, if you missed a court, if you were late coming in, if whatever, he was going to let you know it. Sometimes right there on stage in front of the audience. Anyone, I remember one time, I didn't know, I came down there, I'd never played for this man, I never got to meet him. I was going to audition. I actually auditioned here in Texas, in a town, in a city in Texas. And I flew down, and I remember that I asked the road manager, I said, "What's the set list?" He said, "He doesn't do set lists. He just comes out and he starts playing." I said, "What songs?" He says, "His songs." I said, "Okay." He said, "Look at me," and he says, "I'll mouth the key to you." There was no rehearsals. They just put you on stage, and you figured it out. I remember he came out, we're all waiting, and he kicks off the first song, and I'm looking over at the man, and he's going, "Key of E, key of E." Well, before I can get in the key of E, he's up there playing, turns around, he goes, "Hey, get with me, get with me." He said, "I'd have quit." "No, I needed a check." But you know what? He said, "Get with me." In other words, I'm here and you're somewhere else. Get over here with me. Get with me musically. You know what Jesus Christ is saying to a lot of Baptist people? Hey, this is revival, right? This is time to have your heart checked. Be challenged. He's saying, "Hey, get with me. Because if you don't get with me, you're part of the problem. And you're against me." That's plain straight down the middle. So here's what I want to preach to you for just a little bit this morning is, how can you tell if you're with him? Are there any checkpoints that you could look at and realize, yes, I am with my Lord and Savior. I'm in tune with Him. I'm on the same page with Him. I'm in agreement with Him. Listen, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk with God unless you first agree with God and what He has to say about everything. We talk about that verse, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." It decorates our living rooms. We have it printed on our walls. We have it in frames. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But the negative side, we agree with, "Oh yeah, that sounds good, trust in the Lord." But how do you do that? Well, he tells you in the verse, in the next verse, he says, "Lean not to thine own understanding." So what you think about things and how you feel about things at the end of the day doesn't matter if it's contrary to what God has already clearly stated. So how do you trust in Him? You go against what your own understanding is sometimes. Your limited understanding. And it is limited. And so by faith you have to say, "Well, I feel this way, but I'll have to get with Him and by faith trust what He has told me." That's where the victorious Christian life is lived. So how can you check your heart on these issues and in these areas? Well, number one, turn in your Bible to Luke 14. You're in Luke 11, but flip over to chapter 14 and look at these terms of discipleship. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Jesus Christ had a great way, just a knack, a gift at thinning out crowds when they got too big. Because he turns to this large multitude, this great multitude, he turns to them and he says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You can't go to heaven unless you've been born again. If any man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a absolute. Well, right here, you cannot be a disciple. You cannot be a disciple unless you hate your own family. Now, get with me is what he said. If you're not with me, you're against me. So if you want to get with him, you've got to agree with that verse. Now, what does that mean? When you see that word hate, you think, wow, so is Jesus Christ asking me to be ugly and rude and crude and nasty to my family? Absolutely not. He's not saying, I want you to get mean with your mother and your dad and your wife and your family, your sisters, your brothers, your uncles, your aunts. That's not what he's saying. He said, preacher, what's he saying? Well, you know, it's one of those things where you can go in the Bible back and forth. We won't take time to cross-reference. But in the book of Genesis, you find out that the word hate, when Jacob and his two wives? I always get these names messed up, but it's Rachel and Leah. Rachel is the good-looking one. Leah's tender-eyed, whatever that means. But he loves Rachel more than he loved Leah. Did you get that? He loved Leah, but not as much as he did Rachel. And the Bible says when God saw that Leah was hated. So there's your definition of hate, is to love someone less. That's crucial. He is not promoting breaking the fifth commandment, young people, when the Bible says in the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the law. He's not encouraging you to break the law in order to follow him. No, he is saying you got to hate your own family in order to be my disciple, because you're going to have to love me more than you love your family. Which, by the way, if you'll love Jesus Christ, amen, more than you love your wife and your family, you'll be able to love them better. Amen. There are no loopholes in this thing here. This is a beautiful thing. But I'm going to tell you, the great way to find out if you're with the Lord, have you gotten with him, is by checking how much does he mean to you, and does your relationship to him and your love for him trump your own family? When they ask you to do something that would be an insult or put Jesus Christ in the back seat. And my friend, the devil's going to be sure that you have those opportunities. They're uncomfortable. I remember years ago when Heather and I first started going to my wife, Heather, we've been married 18 years this month. And we started going, it's been almost 18 years ago, we started going to Cornerstone Baptist Church. She had just gotten saved when I met her. And when we got married, she hadn't been saved but just a couple of years. I was just getting right. I was trying to get my house in order myself. And so we're grabbing a hold of everything. We were loving it. We sat on the second pew at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I could not wait for Sunday school, couldn't wait for Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was working a drywall job, as I told you last year, and I would tell that guy, I'll work as long as you want me to, but on Wednesday nights, I got to be out of here by 4 because I got to get home. I got to get to church. It was an hour drive at that time for us to get to Carthage, and we would be there on Wednesday night. We were loving it, and man, things, God just kept blessing. You know why God blesses a lot of times? Because you put yourself in the place of blessing. You put yourself in the house of God. You start being a verbal witness for him. You start putting your tithe in the plate. Not because anybody hammered me over the head, but just because I said, I want to be right with God, so this is what you do to get right. And man, I was enjoying it. And then that first Christmas came up when we were members there at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I remember her family, and her mom and dad are still lost at this point, but her family lived about an hour and a half away from Carthage. They lived down in Bell Buckle, Tennessee. It's a neat little town. And they called up and they said, hey, the family's going to be getting together for Christmas. She loves getting together with her family. She loves seeing her sisters. She has three sisters. She got nieces and nephews. And her mom and dad love to have everybody in. And it's just a big family gathering. It's Christmas time. You know, everybody gets together. And so she came to see me and she said, talked to my mom. And she said, this year, she goes, everybody's working and got all kinds of things they're doing, and they were going to do the Christmas as a family on Sunday. She goes, Sunday night. And she said, I told them we could go because, you know, and you could tell in her heart, it's not, and she's trying to, you know, and I said, said, so we're going to miss church to go down there? And she said, yeah, but she said, you know, I mean, my family's lost. It'd be a good testimony. And so, you know, and stay with me on this story, okay? And I'm sitting there, and against my better judgment, I said, well, okay, okay. So on the way to church that morning, we've conceived this plan together, Ananias and Sapphira. And we've agreed on the plan. So my conscience is already bothering me. This is the wrong decision. And so I told her, I said, now listen, when we get there today, I said, don't tell anybody we're not going to be here tonight. Now, why did I say that? Because my conscience is screaming out, this is not the right choice. And I know that when people say, when you say, well, we won't be here tonight, they're going to say, where are y'all going to be at? And when you're ashamed of telling people where you're going to be at, it's because you made the wrong decision because you're not with him. You're working your own plan. So I told her, I said, don't mention that we're not going to be here tonight. She's like, okay, why? So I don't really want to. She goes, yeah, we don't want to tell anybody we're going to be going down opening gifts with the family. So I didn't really enjoy church that morning because I've got a battle going on in my heart. Some of y'all nod your head a little bit and help me out right here that you've been there too. And so that night we go to her family's house and they're all sitting around and I'm sitting there thinking in the Spirit of God, you know, he doesn't speak in an audible voice. He doesn't have to. He speaks to your heart. And I remember sitting there and he says, now, all these lost people in her family, you know what they did? All of their responsibilities and obligations, they wouldn't skip. But they called two Christians who they figured church is expendable for you guys. Now my job, my office party, my shopping trip, we're not going to cancel any of that because that's what I want to do. But well, I don't do anything on Sundays. Well, but Travis and Heather can't come because they're church. Oh, just call them and tell them. They won't go to hell for missing one service, will they? And so we say, okay, yeah. Yeah, we'll calm down. We'll calm down. Hi, we're the Christians that we can give up church because you guys can't give up anything for the world, but we'll come down. So we just help them in their, strengthen them in their unbelief. And the whole time that we're looking, I kept looking up at the clock thinking, well, they're singing the hymns right about now. Brother Ron's opening the Bible. Hope he doesn't ask anybody out loud where we're at. Oh, I was miserable. Miserable. Why? In that case, I didn't hate the family over the Lord. Now remember, it's not being mean saying, we're not coming to your Christmas party. I would never talk to him that way because I want my gifts. It's not about being mean to your family. No, that's not the point. The point is this. My love for the Lord Jesus Christ has to be more intense and bigger, amen, to where I tell my family whom I love. No, I love him supremely. And so I'm going to be in church. And I remember that thought came to my mind. I wasn't with him. So you know that night, you know what we were? We were against him. We were against him by our presence and the fact that we let them know church doesn't mean enough for us to take a stand for it. And I got in the car on the way home and I said, I feel terrible. She says, I do too. She says, why don't you lead better? She said, she goes, Abraham should have told Sarah what he needed to tell her. It's your fault that we're down here. She goes, why don't you do your job and lead? So I get a double whammy. My wife's saying, you know, I told you that was just my suggestion. That's where you're supposed to come in. Amen. And lead me in the right paths. She goes, why did you listen to me? I'm going, I don't know. Why am I listening to you now? Why do I feel guilty from all angles? I'm losing constantly. Now listen, seriously. I said, I'll tell you what we do. I said, next year, it's going to happen all over again. Other Christians give up their church. I said, let them go ahead and do it on Sunday night. We'll just politely tell them, y'all can do that, but the altars won't be there. Because we have an obligation to be with God's people. Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you know something I find out? Too many people in our churches, amen, they will They will skip church and show their relatives that whatever you've got planned is more important to me than my relationship with Jesus Christ or God's people that are meeting right now. And you know, they'll make fun of you for that. They'll talk about you for that. Or like the next year when we took the stand and still kept getting pressure, and Heather said, no, that's fine. Y'all do it then if you need to, if that's when everybody can get together. But we can't be there because our obligation is to be with God's people at that time. That's when our church meets. So we just want to send the message that we're not going to miss church, amen, for a secular gathering in the family. Y'all can do it. We're not going to talk bad about you, but we will not be there. And you know what they started doing? They started making adjustments on their end. And you know what they'll do? Yeah, they'll make fun of that a little bit, but when they have a problem, they'll know who to come to. Because, hey, now there's some Christians there that they're serious about this thing. Jesus Christ said, he that is not with me is against me. How can you tell if you're with him? What does it take for you to put him second? And the family is a great and a pressure cooker. It's a great place to find out if you've got the courage to say, no, I'm sorry. We can't be a part of that, or we will not be there then if you're going to do it at that time. And a lot of times people say, well, pray for my relatives. They're lost. And then I look around and I say, hey, where's sister and brother so-and-so? Well, their kids came into town and they're cooking a meal and they didn't want to leave. They don't want to come to church, so they stayed home with them. You know something? If I had relatives that came and visited me that didn't want to come to church, I'd get ready and say, hey, we'll see you all in a couple hours. Some of you say, well, I don't trust my relatives when I'm not there. Well, put them in a hotel then, amen. So they can't steal nothing while you're at church. I don't know what the problem is, but just leave them there at the house. Say, we're going to church. If y'all don't want to go, it's a free country, but we're going. Yep, right. He that is not with me is against me. You can find out if you're with him by examining your family. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's black and white. Get with him, got to hate your family. What's that mean? To love them less. Jesus Christ is the supreme desire of your heart, and the family takes a second place to that. Then secondly, you can find out if you're with him by examining your finances. That's a great telltale sign if you're with the Lord or not. Bring me your checkbook and I will tell you where your heart is at. There is no way you can argue about this. I've heard the arguments about tithing's not for the New Testament. It doesn't matter. You still ought to be given something. I believe in the tithe, by the way. It's always amazing to me. Listen, tithing, according to Hebrews chapter 7, and that is New Testament. It is proof you don't give tithes to a dead man. So every time I write a check on, I don't write on Sunday mornings. I got business to take care of on Sunday mornings. I'm writing it on Saturdays or Fridays. You ought to write your check at home. Praise the Lord. Somebody was doing that when the plate went by today. But when I write that check and sign it, do you know what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is living. Because I don't give money to dead people. I give money to living people. Hebrews chapter 7. So the bottom line is this. If you don't give to the work of God, you're not with him. You're not with him. And if you're not with him, you're not just neutral, kind of hanging out back there in the back. Jesus Christ didn't leave a third option. He that's not with me is against me. And if you want to get with him, he says, you know something? He watched there in Mark chapter 12. It didn't say what they put in, but he watched how they gave. How do you give? Jesus Christ was watching the offering plate. I don't even watch the offering plate at our church. Amen. I don't do that. And it's not because I'm spiritual, it's because I'm not spiritual. If I knew what some of them people weren't given, I'd have messages just for them, and I'd be walking up next to the brother and standing here and preaching it the whole meeting. I just know it. So I don't want to know what they are giving or not giving, but I know that my treasurer and the people that keep the money, he said, brother, not everybody here gives to the work of God. I said, I know that because I know human nature. But don't tell me you're with Jesus Christ and you love him if you can't write a check. Amen. And this is not a missions conference. Y'all are doing great on your missions and all that. That's wonderful. But I'm telling you, your finances tell the story whether you're with him or not. He watched how those people gave, and he watched that people gave in of all their abundance. And then that widow woman put in all of her living, which was just two mites. He said, she's given more than everybody. He pays attention. You know what he knew about that woman? He knew, amen, that she was with him. And you know, some people say, well, I don't give. I had a family, a good family that's been visiting from another state. When they're down in Kentucky, they come to our church. They love it there. But one day I got a check in the mail and a big letter from the family saying, we want to start tithing our income to your local church because we're not confident of the leadership in our church. Now, I wrote a letter back and I said, I cannot in good conscience receive your tithes down here. Because, I said, here's the thing. Because they didn't say anything illegal was going on in their church, just stuff they didn't agree with. Well, I got news for you. That woman that put in all of her living was putting it into a treasury in the temple, and the leadership of that temple was against Jesus Christ. And so you know what God was looking at? He was looking at her heart when she gave it. And you know who will be responsible if someone mishandles it above there? They will be responsible for stealing your money that you gave to God and mishandling it. But here's my point is if you're going to give, if you're going to get with God, if you're going to be with Jesus Christ and not against him, your finances will declare if you're with him or not. That is a telltale sign. I'll give you, and I'm going to tell you something. You'll find out that God is faithful. He is faithful in the area of finances. I'm not talking to this. You see, it's what your pastor said this morning. Every good doctrine, every truth in the Bible always has somebody that twists it just slightly to where people begin to think that it's not even true. But the fact of the matter is, if you will be faithful to give financially to God, he is faithful to take care of you. It doesn't mean you're going to have a swimming pool and a 6-car garage. I don't mean that. But I do mean that every need will be supplied and you will have what you need. Amen. I'll give you an example. You heard from, and I asked him if I could give this testimony for him, to use this as an illustration. Brother Andy, I usually use this as an illustration. He's not here when I usually give it. Well, he gave his testimony this morning in church in Sunday school. So you understand some of the things God's been doing in his life. But I remember one time we were together. In fact, we were flying out of Houston, Texas. This has been a few years back. And we're waiting for our airplane. We've been down here ministering. And he already, like basically what he told you this morning is after he showed God he meant business and left the road and took a job with the heating and air company. That was, I tell him all the time, I said, I believe that was some proven ground. But I said, you know, God has opened the door for you in a unique way to minister. Not everybody, you don't set out saying, I'm going to do what Andy Leftwich does. No, this is something that God has developed and has brought forth. This is a unique situation. And so at that time, he had just stepped out without having a regular income, still believing he could pay his bills using the ability and the gift God had given him on the fiddle and the mandolin. And that was still, that's shaky ground. When you have a mortgage payment, when you have a wife to take care of, that's definitely living by faith. And I remember sitting there with him. And he looks at me, he goes, how do you answer this? And he reaches me his phone. And there is a producer in Nashville that has said, we need you to come and play on this one song. We need some mandolin. They needed a mandolin fill or whatever. And what they were asking him to do, he could have done in less than 30 minutes. And they said it was a regular, so 30 minutes, he would have gotten about $500. And Andy had asked him earlier the day before, can I hear the song? What is the song? And it was just a wicked country song promoting the things that God is against. Right? Divorce, drunkenness, fornication, that stuff that our God is offended by. Right? So he heard that and he told me, he said, this song is pretty trashy. So he sent back a very, not a self-righteous thing, but he said, no, I choose not to, I'm not going to be on that. He goes, you'll have to call somebody else. That producer wrote back and he said, hey, I understand. And this is the text he got in the, they'd offered him $500 the day before. He had politely declined. The next day, while we're sitting at the airport here, he says, how do I answer this? And he said, hey, Andy, I'm reading you loud and clear. He goes, the producer says, we've got the budget. We'll make it $1,000. So he thinks he's holding off for the money. And he says, the hard thing is, he goes, I really could use that right about now. But he says, I'm not going to do it. He goes, how do I tell this man? I said, just tell him you're a born-again Christian and tell him that you're not, that's what he does, that's between him and whoever. But for you, you can't put your stamp of approval. Your heart would not be in it to play on that song. So he wrote back very kindly, and he said, I can even give you some numbers of some other guys that might be interested. I said, do it not in a nasty, self-righteous way, but just be upfront with him. And he did. Now, I'm talking about finances. So you know what I can say about Brother Andy? I can say that he is with the Lord when it comes to his finances. Because he's not going to compromise to get money, amen, and pretend, well, I got to make a living some way. Well, what if you were a drug dealer? I mean, give me a break. So he says, no, I'm trusting God, and I'm going to say no. Well, I rode back, after we landed in Nashville, I rode back to his house with him. And he gets his mail. We're sitting at the table. He's going through there, and all of a sudden I see him pull an envelope out, and he opens it up, and there's a check in there. And he looks at me and he says, this is amazing. And it was for more money than what they had offered him. But it was an old thing he had played on years ago, a soundtrack for Walt Disney. And they had sent a royalty, back payments for royalties that were owed him. And there's this check on the table. And he says, God is good. And you know what that is? You say, what is it? It's God saying, you're not going to give anything up. You get with me, I'll take care of you. Now, I'm not promoting that, okay, if you stop, if you say no to this, that God's going to put a check in your mailbox. But in this brother's case, that's what happened. And I'm just telling you that if you're with the Lord, amen, you're willing to follow Him. You're willing to get with Him with your finances. Your family will tell the tale when the pressure's on, and your finances will tell it as well. You love Him, believe that He can take care of you. Do you really believe He can save your soul, take you to heaven, but He couldn't, amen, help you pay your bills if you do right? He that is not with me, Jesus Christ said, is against me. And when you get with Him, He's going to help you, amen, to realize that He was there the whole time. Amen. He that follows Jesus Christ most fully will also always follow Him most comfortably, is what J.C. Ryle says. Lastly, I'll say this. How can you tell if you're with Him? Well, you can tell by your family and your finances. But lastly, let me say this. You can also tell if you're with Him based on your future plans. Your future plans will tell the tale. The Bible says in Luke 14, verse 33, same chapter about discipleship, Jesus Christ speaking, He says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So He's not just asking you to forsake and hate your family, to love them less, or to trust Him with your finances. Because if you follow Him, your financial outlook will be different. You'll handle your money differently than the world handles it. But then thirdly, your future plans. You young people, listen to me this morning. It is crucial that you get with Him when it comes to future plans. You got to get rid of the flesh, the fleshly outlook or the worldly outlook on how to find a spouse, on all of those things, because all of those things will affect your future. And I'm telling you, He is safe to trust with your future. And if you'll follow Him, amen, He'll bring you out at the right place. And He said, you got to be willing to forsake all. Listen, the will of God is not something that He shows you. He doesn't say, come up here to the drawing table, and He pulls out the blueprints and lays them out from left to right and shows you all of what He's going to do over the next 40 years, 50 years, and says, now, do you approve of this? Is this something you want to do? That's not the way the Lord does it. He says, do you trust me? You say, yes. He says, all right. And then He unrolls the scroll about that far. And after you've faithfully, by faith, followed Him that far, then He unrolls a little bit farther. That's how God reveals the future. And then you look back after so many years. I think about when He said what He did this morning about me being a good influence on Him. Listen, I look back now and I realize, boy, I'm so thankful what God has put together, what God's done in my life, what God is doing in His life. And I'm thankful that, amen, somewhere way back there in my ignorance that God might have used me to help somebody. But I tell you what it is, it's just taking one step at a time and trusting Him with your future when it doesn't feel right, when it's against. I got a young lady in our church, she is 21 years old. She's in college. She is smart. She's brilliant. She's a fine-looking young lady, and she loves the Lord. And she wants so desperately. She has a plan in her mind. She's met with me and my wife, and she says, I just want the will of God. But really, the thing that's causing the tension in her heart is she wants the will of God, but she thinks she knows what the will of God is, which is some handsome young man, amen, at the college that's going to notice her, and they're going to ride off into the sunset together and be married. And maybe that'll happen. I have no doubt that that's going to happen one day. But the problem is timing. And what the hardest part is to just to wait for the Lord. But if you get with Him, you can trust Him with your future. But if you're not really with Him, you'll make your own plans. You say, well, I'm glad to be saved, but I'm going to do A, B, C, and D, and then X, Y, and Z, and that'll get me to that point. Yeah, you may get to that point, and then you're going to turn around and say, I wish that I could have these last 20 years back because I wasn't with Him. If I'd have got with Him and I'd have just trusted Him, He would have led me down a different path, and I would be in a much better place than I am today. Now, I'm not saying if you're in a bad place this morning that you can't turn around and He can't restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But I'm talking about, wouldn't it be better, amen, just to get with Him on your future plans? And listen, those men back there in Luke 9, when Jesus Christ, they said, hey, we want to be a disciple. He says, okay, come and follow me. He said, well, let me first go bury my father. And he said, no, let the dead bury the dead. Come on. Another man says, let me first go say goodbye to those at the house. Do you know what the problem is with those men? It's a great wording in our Bible. You've probably seen it. You know what the problem is? They said this in their answer. They had the right attitude. It appeared. And the Lord said, great, you want to follow me? Let's go right now. Follow me. But they said, let me first. Me first. Me first. Me first. This is what I want to do. I want to go to the funeral. I want to go home. The illustration that you need to get, the point you need to get out of that is Jesus Christ says, no, it's not you first. If you want to follow me, it's me first. It's Jesus Christ. Follow me. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you go home after I've told you, let the dead bury their dead. Hey, listen, you come with me. He says, I don't have a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. He goes, I don't have either one of those. You really want to follow me? But it's safe to follow Him. They had a better plan. But listen, you got to trust God. I remember years ago, I don't know if you've ever met Brother Colin McDonald. Your pastor would know him. He's Brother David McDonald. He's a dentist there, retired dentist at Cornerstone. And he has a son that took piloting classes and got his pilot's license at a young age. And he could fly that little single engine plane all around. And so one time there was a meeting going on down in Tennessee, and Brother Colin called me. He said, Travis, he said, I would love to come up there. He goes, there's an airport, literally Danville Airport, little private airport, little small airport, that's just about a mile or two from our house. He said, let me fly into Danville. He goes, I'll pick you up at 3 o'clock. He goes, it'll take us an hour to fly back down to Lafayette, Tennessee. He goes, it'd be great. He goes, I want to fly you down there. And I thought, well, great, I'd love to come, but I don't want to drive all that time. If you'll fly me, that'd be great. So he shows up. My family came up there, and we go to this little airport, and it's pretty neat. You know, you walk in there and go out on the tarmac is what you call it. And he's got his plane out there. He's shut it off. He comes in. We go out, and I said, well, we'll see y'all later. And so all the boys and my daughter out there, you know, cheering it on, they get excited to see me take off, head for Tennessee. So I get in there, you know, and Colin's in there. We got the headsets on. I said, all right, man. I said, I'm trusting you. He says, okay. And he puts the key over here, and he goes, he's like, do me a favor. He goes, let me get out on the propeller. He goes, and you turn that key, okay? So he gets on that propeller, you know, and he's like, so I, and he's going, that thing's just going. And so pretty soon he's looking at some things, and so I'm starting to get a little nervous. Because I'm in this little plane with one propeller, two wings, praise the Lord, but just one propeller, and it's just dead. So he said, I'll be right back, Brother Alltop. You know, he's feeling bad. It's the first time he's come to pick me up, you know. He's wanting to make a good impression. So far, it's not working. He goes in and gets a guy in the airport, and they come out in a golf cart with a set of jumper cables. So I get out of the plane. I said, Colin, what are you doing? He said, it's a battery or an alternator thing. I said, is this an airplane or is this a zero-turn mower? Because I said, I'm nervous. He said, no, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. So sure enough, they open a hatch in there. They hook up jumper cables, just like regular. And he's got this little go-kart, you know. And I'm sitting there going, you want me to get in this plane and fly from Kentucky, you know, 4 hours by car, 48 minutes by air in this, you know. So I'm seriously sitting there going, I don't know about this. But he said, it's all right. Well, they got the plane going. I said, let it run for a few minutes there. Just let it build up a little charge. But I got in there and put the headset on. We taxied down there and took off. He got me down to Tennessee, got me home that night. We landed about midnight in Danville and all of that good stuff. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. I was nervous, but then I trusted him, and I just got in. Just got in with him. We'll trust people. I mean, this boy was 18 years old. Now I get to thinking about Brother Lester Roloff and all this other stuff. And I mean, there's all kinds of thoughts going through my mind. I'm terrified of dying in a plane crash. I just always think that would be a terrible way to go. And so I'm, especially in a small plane. But we'll trust people with things. But we can't trust the God of the universe with a plan for our future and just trust him when we quit leaning to our own understanding and our own desires. If you really want to get with him, he that is not with me is against me. You can't plan out your life on your own and be with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to hand him your life and say, here it is. You tell me what direction to go. Where do we go from here? What do I do next? Lord, I think that person is a great person, but is that the person I'm supposed to marry? Because if it's not, my flesh says yes. But if you say no, I'm with you because I'm getting with you. My future plans, I want you to direct my paths. Your family, your finances, and your future, that'll tell you whether or not you're with him. That'll tell you whether you're with him or not. We'll trust all kinds of things. I trusted that young man to get me safely down to Tennessee and back. But I'm going to tell you, when you start following the Lord, as Brother Andy said this morning, when you get the will of God, it's a blessing. And there is satisfaction and peace and comfort and joy that you cannot get fighting against God, doing your own thing. And you know something? I would not give one day of what my life has become now that I have turned to the Lord and said, not my will, but thine be done. It has been a wild ride. It's been a comforting ride. It's been a blessing. It's been all kinds of things. But I tell you, I would not turn back now for anything. And, you know, we're going to meet him one day and give an account. He that's not with me is against me. And, you know, you only have so much time, a window of time. Your life is like a vapor and it's disappearing. There was a man that was a songwriter. His daddy was a preacher. He lived in Georgia. And that boy kept trying, this is back in the 60s, he kept trying to make good on a music career, writing out lyrics and trying to do something. And it just kept being one dead end after another. And his dad said, son, you're wasting your time. Live for God. Live for Jesus Christ. You're wasting your time. So that same songwriter wrote a song. He says, I left my home in Georgia and headed for the Frisco Bay. And he said this, when he got there, he could remember his daddy, his preacher daddy's words, but he would sit on a dock. True story. And he says, sitting in the morning sun, I'll be sitting when the evening comes, watching the ships roll in, then I'll watch them roll away again. But I'm going to sit on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away, just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. His preacher daddy said, you're wasting time. And he wrote that. His name was Otis Redding. And recorded that song. And that song within 11 days was a number one song. But before he ever saw it hit number one, after they'd recorded it, he was about to go out on a tour for that song, he died in a plane crash. But you know what he did? He didn't listen to his preacher daddy. And yeah, he got a number one song, but he didn't know anything about it. You know what he did? He went to meet the God that gave him breath and life. And you know what he did before he met that God? He wasted his time on something that was temporal and never even got to see the temporal success. Why? Because when that song came out, he only had about 6 days to live. And you know what a lot of Christians do? The Bible, it commands us. It says, redeeming the time. Not wasting it. Walk circumspectly. Look around. Inspect the area around you. Redeem. Buy back. Make use of your time. Because we are all hurtling as Christian people toward the judgment seat of Christ. And so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And the temporal lusts and pleasures and awards and all of the flattery of the world will be long gone. And all it will be me or you, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a review of what did you do with the time that I gave you, with the talents I gave you, with the money I gave you, with the opportunities. Did you do anything that matters now? Or did you ignore the preacher and waste your time? Listen, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Where are you this morning? Let's all stand.